We welcome everyone to this service. We're glad to have visitors. You're our honored guest. We invite you to come back and be with us here at Knollwood the next opportunity that you have. We had a fine get-together last night, a social fellowship over at the YMCA in Xenia. Several were there, and we want to express our appreciation to Becky Sellers in getting that place, making the arrangements, had facilities in which to play basketball or volleyball, and even some football, and had a fine meal together. In the Jerusalem church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they ate their food, their meals, from house to house. And it establishes camaraderie. It brings us closer together when we can socialize. You know, brethren, we live far apart. We're scattered all over this area. And the only time most of us get to see each other is here for a little while at the service. And then we just have a few minutes to talk. And something like that last night is valuable. It's very important. It's not a function of the church to provide social activities, but individuals can do it, and members of the church indeed can participate in it. And I've always been in favor of members getting together through the week to enjoy one another's company. And it brings us together, develops more love for one another. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the 20th chapter of Matthew. In the first 16 verses, Jesus sets forth a parable. It's called the parable of the vineyard. And it's been interpreted different ways. I was reading one commentary, Adam Clark, he took the position that Jesus is showing here in this parable that the Jew has no advantage over the Gentile. Though they had the oracles of God committed unto them, though they were God's chosen people, in the kingdom itself, they're all equal. The Gentiles came in later. The Jews first in Pentecost. Gentiles not to Acts 10, about 8 years down the road. Now, that's a possibility, I suppose, but I'm not satisfied with that interpretation. And another one is that the apostles thought that the highest places in the kingdom... Now, they perceived the kingdom as being earthly. And they were positions of authority. And the highest positions in the kingdom would be delegated or allotted to those who maybe served the longest and the best. I don't know. I reject that interpretation. And that Jesus corrects that attitude here in this parable. It seems to me, brethren, that the key to it is in the context back in chapter 29. In verse 27, Peter answered and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Lord, shouldn't we have some priorities? Shouldn't we have some greater consideration? And in the parable of the vineyard, Jesus shows it's not how much we've done, how long we've served. Because salvation is not meritorious, but rather it is by grace, by God's favor. If we put it on the basis of length of time, John should have a greater reward in heaven than James himself, because James was slain in Acts 12 and John lived to be an old man. What are we going to do with the thief on the cross? Here in just a matter of a short time, perhaps just hours at the most, after he indicated his faith in Jesus and repented of his sins, and the Lord said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise today." Well, the thief received paradise, and here was the Apostle Paul, and you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 all that he sacrificed and the trials and tribulations. And from a earthly or human perspective, it doesn't seem fair that the thief on the cross would get the same reward that Paul got. But salvation is by grace. Now let's look here at the 20th chapter. The householder in this chapter is God. And the vineyard is the church. And the marketplace is the world. And the end of the day is the judgment. And the penny or shilling or denarius is eternal life. And the laborers in the text are Christians. Now there are several lessons, brethren, we can glean from this. And the first one, and not necessarily in order of importance, but I would put this right at the top. Although this isn't the crux of the parable, that is the purpose of it, but that is trusting God. In verses 10 through 15, and here's the end of the day when he gave each a shilling or a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto thee this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil or envious because I am good?" Now here's the generosity of this man. What he did indeed was just, because an agreement was made with those he hired at 6 o'clock in the morning. Here was a contract that was made. "I'll hire you for a penny." Now that was a day's wages, and I understand a pretty good day's wages. Then, it doesn't seem like much now. A penny is equivalent, I'm told, to 17, 18, 19, 20 cents. But that was a day's wages for the Roman soldiers, a day's wages for working, and that's what they agreed to. But here were others that were chosen at different intervals, at 9 o'clock and at 12 o'clock and at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And the householder said, I'll give you what is right. In fact, we're told in revised versions that those who were hired at 5 o'clock at the 11th hour weren't even given a promise. Now, it's in your King James Version that they were promised something that was right, like the others, except the contract was made to those 6 o'clock in the morning. But here's the generosity. Here is the favor of this householder. And we raise the question, did he do right with those at 6 o'clock in the morning? Yes, sir. That was the contract. What about those that were hired during other times of the day? Did he do right? Indeed he did. Here was the grace. Here was the generosity. Here was the need of these men. They had families most likely to support. And they had no bank accounts. I read William Barclay's book, commentary on this. Barclay said these were men who depended on each day's work. They didn't have resources like we do. They couldn't fall back on the bank. They didn't have a sum stowed away to use when they were. They had to pay for their needs each day as they worked. And here was the generosity, the favor of this householder. Now the point, brethren, is that God being the householder, he is fair to each and every one of us, and we need to trust in him, whatever decision it is. It may not always be like we perceive or think it ought to be. But I'm reminded of a statement in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25 when Abraham was talking to God and saying, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he made this statement, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And that should be our confidence in Jehovah. What he does, friend, is none of my business. If he saves somebody that I think should not be saved, that's his business. My business is to preach his word, to preach his law. And if a man is saved who's on the way to the creek to be baptized and a tree falls on him, that's God's business. It's not my business. If a man has a heart attack in the dressing room before he goes down into the baptistry and God sees fit to save him, that's his business. It's not my business. My business is to do what God says to do, and that's to baptize him for the remission of sins. Now, I can offer hope that God doesn't offer. But I'm saying, neighbor, there are things within the jurisprudence of God that I have no right to question. God will do right in everything. We walk by faith and not by how it appears or by sight. That's one lesson we need to learn. Trust God in everything. His wisdom is far above my wisdom. And though from a human standpoint, to pay the fella in the morning who worked 12 hours the same price as you pay the fella who just worked 1 hour doesn't seem equitable to me, but that's not the purpose of this parable. The purpose of this parable is not so much work, so much pay. The purpose of this parable, friends, is that salvation is by grace. And I don't care, let me inject it unless I forget it. I don't care how much we do, whether it be Weldon Warner or anybody else, how many years we've been in the church. That doesn't put me in a special favor with God over somebody who's just come into the body of Christ. Amen. And that's a lesson we all need to learn. Number two, we learn the lesson of working for the Lord. Now, God wants workers, not loafers. Now, these men were idle, not because they were lazy, but because nobody hired them. They would go out to the marketplace and hopefully find somebody that would hire them for a day's work. They went into the vineyard to work, hired laborers, workers in his vineyard. We're all to be workers. We sing the song, I want to be a worker for the Lord, or to the work, to the work. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, let us do the work of him while it is yet day, for the night cometh that no man can work. What are we to do when we talk about work? Well, just worship is not work. When we come to worship, that's not work, that's worship. We leave to work. Working entails such thing as visiting the sick or the widows and the orphans or homeless and their affliction. It's taught in James 1 verse 27 in Matthew chapter 25. And visit is much broader than just a social call. The word visit means to look upon, to help, or to relieve. And when we visit the widow, what does the widow need? It might be the dishes ought to be washed. It may be that the lawn needs to be mowed. It may mean that the house needs to be painted. And she doesn't have the money to get that done. And there are a lot of brethren that are willing to help, and they do help. And I appreciate brethren all across this country that are eager to help other folks. And it's just rewarding indeed to do something for somebody else. There's also the work of teaching. There's the work, brethren, of helping other people in times of discouragement, times of disappointment. There are a lot of folks that are hurting. I read an article by Tom O'Neill the other day. Tom went through a divorce. He's still divorced. Tom left the Lord for a while. Tom was a great preacher and an excellent writer. But Tom repented. I speak of Tom because I don't think Tom wouldn't mind what I'm saying. But Tom knows what it is to be devastated. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to be in that position. I don't. I could have some understanding. I can envision what it would be, how crushing it would be. But we can get low, friends, down just as low as we possibly can. And somebody needs to help us up, to lift us up. That's a great work. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, in Galatians 6 and verse 1. But going back to Tom just a moment, Tom wrote the other day, you probably read it in the Guardian of Truth, I think it was, where he talked about different individuals had done different things, and if you were in his shoes, he wasn't justifying the sin. He was trying to show the need of empathy and compassion on individuals who are overcome or overtaken by the evil one. There's a work. Being elders in the church is a work. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. If any man desire the office, and office there means function. If any man desire the office of a bishop, now notice this, he desireth a good work. What is the basic job of a bishop? What is that work primarily? Is to being a shepherd of the flock. Hebrews 13:17, he's to look out for the souls of them that are under him. It's a work. It's not a title. And if we look at it, brethren, as a prestigious title, then we missed it a country mile. And a man who's seeking office of an elder in order that he can say, I'm elder, I'm bishop, has a wrong attitude. It's a function. It's a work. And it's a serious work. And the same thing is true with being a deacon in the church. It's not the glory of the title. It's not the prestige of the title. It is a work, a function, an honorable one. And so the Lord wants workers in all capacities. Number two, under work, it teaches the place of work in Matthew 20. And that's in the vineyard. Not in some other field. If you were a householder, if you had a vineyard, if you had a farm, and you hired somebody to work on it, he went over to the neighbors, got it fixed up. That's like Roger Lawson. He was getting some bids for the property here and letting out a contract for the church lot here, and lo and behold, they came over and did his. He said, I'm not paying you fellas for blacktopping mine. I didn't ask you to blacktop mine. You think that you did this many square feet on that little driveway of mine? They said, well, don't guess we did. He said, it's over there at the church building. Well, you think Roger owed them? Uh-uh. Sure didn't. You see, we pay for the work that's done on the property that we agreed, you see, made a contract for. Or if it's in my property, that's where you work. And when it comes, friends, spiritually, we work in the church of the Lord. Now, in Matthew 15, verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Well, plant there is a religious plant. Religious organization. That plant that my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. In Psalms 127 verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they that build it labor in vain. There's no salvation in human institutions, friends. I cannot go to heaven in a civic organization. And let me be more specific. I cannot go to heaven in the Masonic Lodge. And yet they teach that. And if you don't believe it, I'll show it to you. I got Mackey's Encyclopedia. That's the authoritative source of Freemasonry. I've got it there in my office. I can show anybody that doesn't accept it. Masons say that you can go to heaven in Masonry. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Jesus didn't die for the Masonic Lodge. Or any other lodge. He died for his church. He died for us. And there's where the work is to be done. If I'm going to heaven, I've got to be in his church. I've got to be in his body. I've got to be connected to the head. And he's the head over one body. He's the head over the church. He's not head over anything else as far as organization in this world except the church. And I've got to be in the church in order to be saved. And then it teaches the kinds of workers. Here were those who went in during different times of the day. And they went in willingly and they went in with faith, actually. He simply said, I'll give you whatever's right. Well, they must have a lot of confidence in this man. I wouldn't want to actually really go to work unless I had a lot of confidence in the fella for a man who said, well, whatever's right, I'll give it to you. Would you, Leonard? Now, you got a contract, you know what you're going to get. That's it, goes back on his contract. But he simply says, you go and I'll give you whatever's right. And then if the revised versions are correct, the 11th hour fellas, they went in and they weren't told anything. They just said, we want a job, he said, go to work. And so you'd have three kinds of workers. By taking the revised versions, you had those by contract, those who said what's right, and those who weren't given any promise. And so they went in by faith, and they went in with zeal. And here were those who came in early in the morning at 6 o'clock. They murmured and they complained. But God wants humble, dedicated, willing, faithful individuals to work. To work. Not those who always complain, those who gripe, murmur. So that's a lesson we learn. We learn to trust in God. We learn about the workers that God wants, or the work that's to be done. Number three, we learn about the basis of reward in this parable. It's not the amount of work we do. Now, we think that sometimes. We analyze it. We say, here's a fellow who's been a Christian for 60 years. And we begin to talk and eulogize at a funeral of all that he's done. And that's wonderful. It's great to do that. And all that he's accomplished. And he may have been a preacher and preached at big churches. He may have been a great song leader or whatever. And we talk about all of those things. And then somebody says, well, if he doesn't make it, nobody will. Why could he make it? Well, all he's done. Let me tell you, friend, that doesn't count. That doesn't mean it's not important of all the other folks that he's helped, but that doesn't count as far as winning me merit or brownie points, so to speak, in order to go to heaven. Here's this fella who's done all of that, and here's a man, he's 80 years old, and he obeys the gospel, sincere as can be. He's been an heir all of his life, but he obeys the gospel. He lives 1 month. Where's he going? What kind of blessings does he have? Let me show you something. A person, friends, who comes into the kingdom of God at the 11th hour, he learns the truth, has the same blessings as a person who comes in at 6 o'clock in the morning. Are you hearing me? The man who comes in at the 11th hour, what does he have? He has forgiveness of sins, does he not? What's the one have who comes in at the early hour? Forgiveness of sins. The one who comes in at the 11th hour, he has entrance into the kingdom. Isn't it different the fellow who comes in at the first hour? The man who comes in at the 11th hour, he has fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, just like the other fellow. The man who comes in late, he has access to the throne of God in prayer. He can ask the Lord to forgive him of his sins. He's walking in the light as he is in the light. And he can confess his sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive his sins and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. The 11th hour man has the same opportunity to worship God in spirit and truth as the fellow who's been in the church 50 years. Now you tell me the advantage, would you? And then I'm just being rhetorical here, I guess. What is the advantage? Except that he can do more work and influence more people and all that, but spiritually speaking, he has everything that the first hour man has. And he has the hope of life everlasting, just like the first hour man has. And here it all amounts to, ladies and gentlemen, as the penny. Each one got the penny. Well, what's it showing? It's showing Peter. I'm going to answer your question. Your question back here in the 19th chapter in verse 27 is, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter, you're not going to get any more than anybody else. Because salvation isn't earned. It isn't merited. It isn't so much work, so much pay. You're going to get exactly what everybody else gets. What are you going to get? In the world to come, everlasting life. As well as these spiritual things here, houses and brethren and father and mother, but everybody else is going to get that. Here's equality before God, friends. Isn't that something? Isn't that stated here in the 12th verse of the 20th chapter? When they murmured, in verse 11, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. That sounds like, you know, the elder brother in the prodigal son. Now think about that case for just 1 second, this aspect of it. That elder brother had food from his father's table. He'd had shelter. He'd had all of the conveniences of home, while his younger brother, was down yonder in a pigsty. And he came home, and this one wasn't deprived of anything. But he was jealous and envious of what the attention that this younger brother got received when he came home. Instead of rejoicing and being happy that my brother was dead and now he's alive, and he was blind and now he sees, and he's returned and he's been restored, he had resentment. Because you're giving him the attention and you're giving him the honor. Well, friends, we might be like that when it comes to our service. I've been a member of the church for 50 years or 40 years, and here's this fellow that comes along and he's getting the praise. And I should have it more than him because I've been a member longer than he. Don't sometimes we think like that, brethren? And here's a fellow who is very equipped, who's very qualified in serving in some capacity, and he's only been a Christian 3 or 4 years, and I've been one for 30 or 40 years, and he receives whatever. Now, same kind of reasoning as here in this parable and in the prodigal son. It's not how much we do, but our attitude and the effort put forth wherever we find ourselves. But another thing that we learn here is action when called. Now what do we learn? We learned that we need to trust in God regardless of whether it makes any sense or looks fair to us or not. If God says it, it has to be right. He's righteous. Never makes a mistake. And we also see in this that we need to work for the Lord in His vineyard. And the basis of the reward is grace and favor and not how much we've done or not merit. And then action when we're called. These men went immediately. They went into the vineyard and they worked. I don't picture in this parable these who were called the 11th hour as rejecting the invitation all the day. Doesn't teach that. Here's an 11th hour man. Sometimes we think of this as a person who's spurned the invitation, who's been rebellious all of his life, and at the last second, from his deathbed, he calls upon the Lord, save me. Now, I was at a funeral years ago, a fellow I knew real well. He was a reprobate. He was an irreverent man. He had no use for God or the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was one of these preachers who got up and spoke over him, and he said, he's gone on to glory. Because I heard him say, before he died, I went by the house, I heard him say that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Did that do it? Oh, that wasn't obedience to the gospel. And that's not the type of fellow, friends, here in this parable. Can you see these men who needed the praise? Others coming by, farmers coming by, and say, we give you a job. I don't want it. That might be so today. But it wasn't then. You can't get anybody to work today. I say anybody. I'm using a hyperbole. A lot of good workers today, but it seems like the folks don't want to work. But the reason that it was the 11th hour, because nobody had invited them before. And let me say to you, brethren, I don't care what hour it is, if we know the truth and yield to the truth our hearts, then God will save us and receive us. Years ago, I baptized a man who was way up in his 80s, as I recall, into Christ. Baptized him in a little old branch, a little old stream. Hard enough water to even get him up. I baptized people who were terminally ill. Did God save them? Indeed he did. If they repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ with all their heart and surrendered themselves to the gospel of Jesus that only God could know for sure from the heart, indeed they were saved. Now, I don't care who it is or what age in life it may be, what state in life it may be. God will save the 11th hour man if he yields to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those in the New Testament obeyed immediately. As soon as they heard, they obeyed. As soon as they could. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, 16, Acts 18. Whichever. When they learned the truth, they obeyed. And you may be in this audience this morning, and you're not a Christian. Why not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not in the vineyard of the Lord, which is the church of the living God, why don't you come this morning and obey the gospel? And if you quit working for him, why don't you repent of your sins and return to the work of the work of God? We've got to be workers in the vineyard. Work for the Lord, do what we can, and then when we've done all we can, we're still unprofitable servants. We haven't earned anything. We say, Lord, you ought to. We didn't know it all was anything. I've got to work out on this prayer. That doesn't mean I can shun working. That doesn't mean I just walk out, quit. God's grace will save me. But after I've done all I can do, it still depends on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I going to heaven? I can't earn it. I can't make it. Today, will you come to be baptized into Christ? Believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, be immersed with it, to reach his blood and raised to walk in newness of life. Why not? Right now, while together we stand in Christ's name.